Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
This morning, we're very privileged to have with us. Yes, children, go right ahead. You can run out. Just don't run over anybody in the process. I'm really looking forward to this COVID thing being all over with. Are you? I got my first shot yesterday, so look out. It may give me superpowers or something, rather. Who knows? Hey, listen, whatever it takes for us to make progress to getting life back to whatever normal is, we'll take it. Amen? I'm looking forward. Those of you that are part of our family that are out there watching us online, and some maybe you've never been in this house, we welcome you to come. There's entire sections of church where you can come and stay away from anybody. And we would love to have you come and join us and be part of fellowship. Let's begin to rebuild as we go into spring. Yeah. This week it's actually going to get to 40 degrees. So we're making progress. Praise the Lord. Well, it's great this morning to have Brett and Candace Rogers with us. I have been talking with Brett and Candace about the possibility of coming and being part of us and serving, helping me to serve this congregation. And I asked them to come this morning and to speak to you. And I think Candace is going to sing to you at the conclusion of the message. I just ask one thing, if you would. Don't boo the way you normally do with me. You know, if you don't like what he's saying or something, just kind of smile, but don't boo him. That's all I ask. Brett, come on. Welcome. I will show you on this clicker, see, so I think you'll find out that it's one of these.
All right.
Be sure and tell us a little bit about your journey, about who you are, and also about Jason and your other one, Seven.
Everett.
Everest, yes.
Yeah.
Come right here. Bless you.
Thank you. Good morning. Can y'all hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. Don't know if I had it positioned well, if I needed to adjust it or not. But, all right. Well, my name is Brett Rogers. My wife Candace, sitting over there in the yellow. We are from Delphi, Indiana, which, if you don't know where that is, if you go into the middle of a cornfield and step into a wardrobe and step out of that wardrobe and into another cornfield, I'm just kidding. We're about 15 minutes northeast of Lafayette, Indiana. So deeply entrenched in Purdue territory. We appreciate you for your forgiveness in advance. It's good to be here with you guys this morning. We've been serving as a staff. I'm the associate minister at our church, have been serving there for the last almost three and a half years. Lord, he gave me a call into full-time vocational ministry as a pastor at the age of 11. And so if anyone's unsure about if our camps or anything is having an impact on kids, yeah, they are, at least on this guy anyway. So I'm here to share the word with you this morning. Pastor McKee extended the invitation to share this morning, and I got to wondering, well, before I get into that, let's see here. There we go. Find your class folder in the back. There we go. That's me and my family. We got myself, Candace, the one in the middle, is looking right at you is Everett. He is 5 years old now, and he and his little brother there, Jace. Jace is now 2 years old, but this is the most recent total family picture that we've got, so thought that would be best, get us all in there. But they are with their grandparents this morning. They're not here, but just keep looking at that picture for a while. But this morning, was asking the Lord what is it that you want to say this morning, Lord? You know, I'll be sharing, but if it's just me repeating some words, saying whatever I think is important, well, there's around 7 billion people in the world and about as many opinions as what's the most important thing to say. So what is it, Lord, that you want to share this morning? And I was feeling like he wanted to share, when he is moved, when God is moved, that there are certain things that move the heart of God. We're looking in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you get your Bibles, please feel free to turn there with me. The slides will be in the ESV. Looks like it's cutting some stuff off. So you want in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." I don't usually do this, so I got to remember. "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Lord, we come before you this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here with our family in Bedford, and that you are here, Lord, just like you are with, Lord, so many who are meeting today. I can feel your presence here, Lord, and Lord, will you stay with us and speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. When God is moved, there are a few things that we can be certain of. We can be certain that he is near. He's not looking from afar off on some divine cosmic lounge chair or, you know, lazy boy throne watching you suffer or watching you succeed. He is near to you. We can also be sure that he reveals the way to be with him. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He reveals the way to be with him, and he rewards those who trust him. Those are going to be the 3 points. If you're taking notes or you like structure, awesome. I appreciate that love for structure, but we will continue on. It's fascinating to see that Christ does not address the churches in the book of Revelation from his throne. You think of Jesus, maybe, and I did when I was a kid, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and I heard that a lot growing up, and this picture that he's on the throne, everything bows before him, and you read Revelation, and all the angels and the creatures and all the saints are bowing down saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But something moved him, caused him to rise from that place of rest, of enthronement. in this passage and take notice of something. There's only, well, okay, while he still rules, he's not resigned to whatever happens, okay? The Apostle John paints a picture that Jesus is standing. He's attentive, and he's in motion. He's not powerless, looking at you from afar, looking at what's going on in his church from afar. And as you're seeing here, Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, there is only one other place in the New Testament where we see Jesus moving from his place of glory and honor, of enthronement, to rise, to stand. And that is when Stephen is preparing to be martyred. In Acts 7, 55 and 56, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's not somebody who is dead and gone forevermore. He's the God of the living and the dead, and he is alive. You got to be alive to rule. When Jesus stands in this verse, in this instance, he's showing favor towards Stephen, who's preparing to be martyred for the sake of Christ. It's something that is showing honor to Stephen, right? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what so many of us want to hear. John, however, there's something a little different going on. There's something else that's being conveyed. If you've ever heard of or seen anything from Pastor Rick Renner, he's a minister and also a Greek scholar. He says something had occurred that caused Christ to rise from his seat of power. The position of standing in Scripture often represents a person who is so uneasy, disturbed, and unsettled by something that he has seen or something he knows that it has caused him to rise from his resting place and take action. Before we continue, let's be clear, okay? Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Christ saw something, oh, I didn't plan for that. I don't, oh man, what am I going to do? Okay? He's not over there chewing his nails. Well, how are we going to deal with this? Gabriel, enact plan B. Okay? He rules, he reigns, he is in control, he is with you. The fact that Christ was standing in the vision signaled a clear message to the church. Jesus had seen something in the seven churches that deeply concerned him. So much so that he stood to take notice of it. Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And this indicates that he was moving in a purposeful direction to deal with the issues that roused him from his rest. How many of you know Jesus is not just king, he's not just Lord, he's not just Savior, he's also a warrior and a mighty warrior. And sometimes with all of the focus of God is love and he got such a good plan for your life, we forget that God is holy, he's righteous, he's just, and he is judge. He's also a warrior. So he not only identifies the problem, sentences what's going to happen to that problem, he also deals with it. And he found a problem, something that caused him concern in the churches. Well, most of them. There were a couple, and that's not the case. Although the work of redemption is finished, the work of purifying the church is not. So let that sink in for a second. Although the work of redemption is finished, right? Christ paid the price that we could never pay to free us from the debt that we could never get out from under, right? I think the New Testament, if you were to convert the amount of money that some of the servants are owed in the parables, it's something in the neighborhood of like billions of trillions of dollars. You're not seeing a dime of that because I can never pay that off. And that's about what that amounts to. So, like, what, debtor's prison? Is that what we're dealing with? Or, you know. There's no hope without him. With him, What blessed assurance we have. What hope for the future. Christ was therefore standing and walking among the candlesticks to take a scrutinizing look at the churches and know their true condition. His intention was to strengthen the churches that were suffering and in need of encouragement, and to correct and rebuke those that needed correction and reproof. If you're interested in that, and where'd you find that at? A book called A Light in the Darkness from Rick Renner. It's thick, but it's just really good. I'll just leave it there. Scripture reveals to us that there are things that move God to action, that provoke a response. The trust and faithfulness of his bride is one thing that Scripture demonstrates again and again and again that move him to action. You see, with the children of Israel, that when they began serving other gods, I mean, he told them right off the bat and that if they began worshiping other gods, that this would bring his anger, that he has a jealous love for his people. One, that he's not jealous of you, let's not make that mistake, but he is jealous for you. He wants you to be with him, to know him, but through and through. And not because, like, well, I don't want them over here finding out these other great things. No, he knows that with him is the best place for you to be. That if you go anywhere else, that you're going to suffer. That you're going to be taken advantage of by intelligent evil that seeks to destroy you. The Bible tells us Satan roars. He roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. With God is where you need to be, where I need to be. And unfortunately, Scripture also points to when the bride is enticed by other deities, by other things that tempt our focus to be pulled away from God, and things that try to draw our affection away from him. Unfortunately, that takes place in Scripture, and we're also shown that moves him to response. And we see that in Jesus' letter to the seven churches. The first thing that we said, when God is moved, when he is moved, his heart is moved, he is near. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, once again. And we'll go through to verse 3 here in this part. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So not only, you know, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, the seven stars here pointing to the seven angels of the seven churches. Angels, angelos, can be translated, you can be at different times talking about an angelic being, or also the messenger to that church could be the person who is ministering at that church, who is the messenger for God, sharing his word there. And whatever it is, God has them in his hand. It's a place of protection, a place of strength, a place of you are close to him, and there is no other power like the power that is in the hand that you rest in. Are your sure foundation. They're in his right hand. And he walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. He's not, thankfully, stationed at some church over in Nebraska. Somewhere, nothing against you if you're in Nebraska, okay? Just making sure we understand that. Nothing against any one place, but the Spirit of God is everywhere, and he's moving. He's on the move. He's not stationary. You don't have to book a flight to go see him. And look, I got like 7 billion people. You've got 2 seconds. What do you want? He's near. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Imagine just you've been enduring for the Lord. Maybe you've had relatives who have turned on you and have been reporting members of your family, of your home group, and been reporting them to the authorities. And, you know, the police have been around and have been pulling people out of your house and everything, because that's the kind of things that the early church was dealing with. And to hear from the one that you love, "I know your hard work, that you've persevered. I know the work that you are doing for me." What a commendation! Coming from the mouth of Jesus. "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people." People who are choosing to live in sin are saying, "Oh, well, you know, there's a thing going on at the time where some people were splitting off and saying, well, it's all this physical stuff is bad, but the spiritual stuff, you know, your spirit is good. And so it really doesn't matter how you live, as long as you believe the right things or you think the right things, because that's spirit stuff." And no, you're holy. You live holy. You've been set apart because God is holy. And he calls us to be that way. And there's grace for when we fall, when we stumble. And he helps us to get back up and continue walking. We don't wallow in that. He's saying, when people are not continuing to walk with me, you call them out on that. You call them to the standard that I've set. You've tested those who claim to be apostles, who claim to be sent ones, sent from me or sent from other churches, and coming in and maybe teaching some things that really just don't hold to what Christ wants from his church, to the teaching that we've been given. You know, Paul was telling the Galatians, you know, how foolish are you guys? I came in and brought you to the Lord, and no sooner had I left and made, you know, and you were all set to go, than someone else came in and taught you something brand new and took a hook, line, and sinker. I'm drastically paraphrasing here, okay? Don't take that to prayer. "Lord, this is what you said." No. This is what Paul said. But if anybody taught anything different, they called him out on it. "You haven't been sent. We've checked on it. You said the Lord sent you, but you're teaching things that are against what the Lord expects of his people." Yeah. Or, "You said that you were sent by this and this congregation. We checked in on it. And turns out, they don't know who you are." Pew. Jesus is saying, you're diligent. You don't just take whatever comes your way and, "Oh, I guess it's God." Like, yeah. You're invested. You're committed to me. "You've persevered and endured hardships in my name and have not grown weary." Could have been for years. Sometimes, I mean, what? Quarantine came down, and after a few weeks, it's like, "God, I'm starting to get restless, you know. I can't tolerate this oppression any longer." You know? Potentially for years. For decades. As each different Roman emperor coming along seemed to have a different view. Maybe sometimes you're okay, and other times, if I catch wind that you're in the area, anyone and everyone that you're close to is going to suffer. And you've not grown weary. What faithfulness. He's near. We see another time in Scripture that the Lord is near, in Judges chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. In the book of Judges, what's going on? Israel has moved into the land, into the promised land, and now that we're here, we are children of the king, so we need to start acting like it. And they spoiled themselves rotten by not listening to what the Lord said, because he loves us, and he'll be with us. And so bad stuff happened. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is what the scripture says. So this guy, he's out. His name is Gideon, and he's out in a wine press in this pit, you know, where they'd crush the grapes and everything, and it flow down and into this holding area where they would get the wine. And like basically, it was like sweet juice. But he's down there threshing wheat. He's throwing it up in the air, hoping that the harvest will come down, all the seeds will come down, and the chaff will blow away. Because he's in a well-ventilated area, in a pit, in the ground, where, you know, the Gulf breeze doesn't usually blow on me when I'm down in a hole or something, you know, so there's a wind of the Spirit, evidently, he was expecting. And suddenly, the angel of the Lord says, he appears and says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, it turns out Gideon's in this hole because some distant family, the Midianites, are on the hunt, and anytime that somebody starts collecting a harvest, they take the harvest, and they sometimes kill people. Gideon is fearing for his life. "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." "Did you read the paper today, Lord? Do you know what's going on?" Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replies, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" God doesn't even respond to Gideon's charge of, "God has left us." Okay, not even going to dignify that with the response. Go. He's near. Even with God talking to him, Gideon was so focused on what was going wrong that he almost missed what God wanted to do in him, through him, because his focus was on the wrong place. God is near. And just like the disciples who were on their way to Emmaus, they're on the road to Emmaus. Sometimes Jesus can be right there. And if our focus is not where it needs to be, he's easy to miss. God's not beyond giving confirmation to his children. Thank you, Lord. But be prepared that if you ask the Lord, "Lord, I really want you to make this clear for me," Gideon does find out that trust in the Lord is what is required. And the Lord will move to see where your trust is. And sometimes that can look like not having all the force or the skills or everything that's necessary to get the job done. "Lord, I thought you called me here. Where did you go?" And he seems to have a way of coming through right when he needs to. And when he needs to is not usually when I think he needs to. So just because maybe he's not moving in the way that I deem necessary, that doesn't mean that he's not near. I had a friend, we'll call this friend Dan. Dan was a minister's kid that I knew growing up. And during the time that we were friends, his grandfather passed away. Something that we had been agreeing with his family in prayer about, that we had been praying for the Lord to touch his grandfather and heal him, and his grandfather went to be with the Lord instead. Something began to change in Dan that day, and he ended up telling me shortly before he moved, or he and his family moved, he ended up telling me, "Well, you know, I've been praying a lot, reading the Bible a lot, doing a lot of things, and it doesn't really seem like God's answering any of my prayers, and that's a lot of work, so if I'm not getting anything out of it and I'm putting in so much work, that doesn't really seem like, you know, he's either not real or he doesn't care." Oh. Really? Oftentimes there can be a temptation for us, even as God's people, to let a prayer that hasn't been answered the way that we like, or to let trying circumstances keep us from trusting God. And effectively what we end up telling him is, if you don't do things the way I think you ought to be doing them, then evidently you're not God, because you're not doing what I think is best. Yeah. It's a good thing that no one here has done that. There was a time where I was tempted to think that way. I'm just kidding. Okay. We've all done it at one time or another. I can think back to times where that wasn't what I thought I was doing, but really when I got down to when the Lord brought me to the root of it, it's because you want to be in control, Brett, and you don't trust me. Lord, I'll die for you. Oh, that sounds biblical, doesn't it? Even if all others run away. No. Other times we can be so very aware of what we can't do, of what we are not able to accomplish, or what we're not gifted in or skilled in, that it's easier to trust in that lack of gifting, that lack of ability, than to trust in the Lord when he says, I've called you to do this. Go. Lord, I don't have the skills. That's not the gifting that you've given me. That's not the area that you've called me to minister in. And I just don't really think that that's the best idea. Go. And like Gideon, if we're focused on the can't, shouldn't, won't, wouldn't, hasn't worked in the past, sometimes God can be right there, like talking so close. And we can miss him. When God's heart is moved, when his bride is being, the enemy attempts to come in and seduce his bride and steal her away from the Lord, he is moved and he is near. And while God is no genie to be tamed, okay? Let's get that straight. While he's no genie, yeah. Lord, I want a Lamborghini and red is the color. You know, I want a truck with dualies and black is the color. While he's no genie to be tamed, find that out in Babel. When we put our trust in him and we submit to him, we do what he's asked us to do, he does make the way clear. But he didn't provide the disciples with a worldwide network full of churches and ministries and healing centers and everything else in order to reach the world. He just told them, go. He's near. Sometimes when we ask where he is, when XYZ goes on, like in Dan's story, it can be easy to miss that. He's near, and he reveals the way for us to follow him. He reveals the way to be with him. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, yet I hold this against you. I had grown up hearing that you've left or you've lost your first love. Oh, like they left Jesus. That's cold, guys. The wording in the ESV when I was doing devotions here the other day, I thought, put it in a little bit of a different flavor. That you've forsaken the love you had at first. You still love Jesus. He's not denying that. You're still committed. You still, wear the ring, have the identifying mark of follower of Jesus, somebody who, or at least believer in Jesus. You feel good about the fact that he's on the throne and he's got it in control. But the love that you had with him at first, maybe when you first believed, that, Lord, I want to think about it like in a relationship where maybe when you first meet somebody that like you've got a crush on, or you're an item now or something, like you want to be with that person all the time talk to them all the time. You'll run up the phone bill. Who is AT&T? They don't belong. Like, they don't know me. I'm a person that's in love, man. Or, you know, you spend time with this person. I remember as a college student, being at, like, I fall asleep at embarrassingly early times in the evening now. There were times where I would be out late. 10-foot-tall, bold, red-faced letters, late. Okay? Making trips back to college late because I was talking to Candace. I was getting to know her. I spent time with her. I only get to see her but once a week, and we are going to hang out for as long as we can or until they kick me off the premises. And the next morning, you know, on the way to class, hey, hope you're having a good morning and everything. Like, you just, you know, saw each other a few hours ago. But you know what? I love being with her. I love talking with her. I still do. And Jesus is saying, there is a time where you're like that with me. Yeah. When you just wanted to be with me. The love that you had at first. He's telling the Ephesians, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The word that he uses for love is a Greek word that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce. But it speaks to the deepest kind of love possible. The kind of love that self-sacrificial love, the love of Christ, the love that lays down itself for someone else. You had that love for me, but you've left that love. With the ancient Israelites, God revealed how to be close to him through giving them the law. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and revealed how all men can come to God and receive his free gift. John the Baptizer, he exhorted the religious elite to repent and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew 3:8, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus. Okay? Not through a 12-step program that helps you to feel good about yourself and realize how great your life can be today. Not through any other religious system that people have come up with, regardless of what kind of signs, wonders, or miracles may be associated with that group. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God wants to be known by his people. He knows us through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your next thought. He knows that you're longing for that roast that's at home right now. Or maybe a trip to Golden Corral. Praise God. He knows you. And he wants you to know what's on his heart. He wants you to know what's important to him. What he delights in. To marinate in his presence. To represent him so well where you are that people know what God would do in their situation, in their day, in our way, because you represent Jesus so well. Your spirit in him is so clear. It's like they are getting a representative, as it were, a witness for him. He wants people to know him. He commands the Ephesian church to remember their love for him and to return to that kind of pursuit. From Jesus' perspective, sure, they still claimed the name. But there is something about that love that they had forgotten. Could there be any more of a stinging correction from our Lord, from our love, the one that we want to look in the face of one day. Because, you know, that's what Christianity is. We're going to be with him forever. We're going to be in his presence for the rest of eternity. Could you imagine hearing from him, "You no longer love me enough"? And it's not a, "Oh, Lord, what three things can I do this week that's going to really, really prove to you?" No, 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 no. It's not the things that you are doing or aren't doing necessarily. It's a condition of the heart. From his perspective, they forgot that first love with him. Even in the Old Testament, he calls the Israelites to be close to him, to know him in that kind of way. He says in Jeremiah 2:2, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown." Well, that sounds very poetic, Pastor Brett, but what does that mean? I mean, here's what he's saying. I remember the times where you would get alone with me, where you would just want to be with me, not because I was the answer to a problem you were facing, not because I had some gift or some blessing that you craved, but because you wanted to know my heart. You wanted to be near me. You wanted to feel my presence. And maybe it's been a while since that's been the case. You know, things get busy. Our attention can be divided sometimes, and there's a lot of things that vie for our affection. Not and some of those things, you know, not bad things. Being with people, with your family, investing in friends, being diligent at work, all good things. But if they unseat the place that the Lord ought to have in my heart, they take center stage from him, I've forgotten that love. It says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown, through a land where it was bare, it was dry, it was empty. There's no field, there's no nourishment, there's no nothing. You followed me there because you wanted to be with me, not because of anything else in the area. Have you heard that call lately? Lord, you woke me up at 3 in the morning. I got to go get a drink and use the bathroom. But you know what? I'll be up, talk with you a little bit on the way to work. Not bad. Well, Lord, right now I'm relaxing. It's been a long day at work. And yeah, I know you gave me that nudge, Holy Spirit. I need to read the Bible. I need to pray. Give me 5 minutes. 5 minutes. It's always 5 minutes. Sleeping this morning. I'll 5 minutes later. Candace was waking me up an hour later. Oh, boy. Are we willing to follow him in the wilderness through a land not sown? Hosea 2:15. There I'll give her back her vineyards. There, in the wilderness. Also in the context that Hosea is talking about. In the wilderness, in a place where she's isolated, where all of the other suitors, all the other mistresses, all of the other people that are trying to tempt her away from me, tempt my bride away from me, are removed and turn on her, and she has forgotten their names. In that place, I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor, or the valley of trouble, a door of hope. There she will respond, other versions say sing, as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. Like Gideon, when he asked the Lord for a sign, and the Lord removed Gideon's ability to get the job done on his own. lest the Israelites think, we did it because we're so awesome. We sent like, you know, SEAL Team 6 of our forces in, and with 3,000 guys, we did what 132,000 Midianites couldn't handle. No. He removed Gideon's ability to get the job done without the Lord. Everybody knew this was God. And in a similar way, Israel, when she walked away from the Lord, said, all right, she's going to come to a place where there's not going to be others around, where there's not going to be anyone else to lean on. And when her restoration happens, when she returns to me and that restoration happens, it's going to be clear it wasn't because of anybody else had enticed her. His love is fierce, exclusive, and he has a jealous love for us. He'll tolerate no competition. And he calls us to remember, to return. He's made the way clear. He's revealed the way to be with him. And let's not forget that if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not, I'm going to say not. We've got about 18 in the room this morning. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Does not say he'll remove all the rocks from your path. Doesn't say that there may not be bandits laying in wait along the road along the road that you're on. Right? There may not be some intelligent spiritual force that is seeking your destruction along the way, but it does say your way will not be one that winds around in every which way and it's all uneven. Oh, Lord, I don't even know where I'm at. Where is the path? It's straight. This is the way. Walk in it. Yeah. We see for the church in Ephesus that eventually its lampstand was removed, as is the case for each of the churches in the book of Revelation. And Anglican Archbishop Trench, who lived from 1806 to the 1880s, he said it's the removal of the candlestick, not the extinction of the candle, which is threatened here. God's not saying to church in Ephesus, if you don't turn back to me, I'm going to wipe you out. In his justice, he does remember mercy. Judgment for some, but that very judgment, the occasion of mercy for so many others. So it has been. The seed of the church has been changed, but the church itself survives. One who lately visited Ephesus found only 3 Christians there, and these so ignorant as scarcely to have heard the names of St. Paul or St. John. Think about it. I was a child then, but my parents from the years of 1996 through 2001, we were in Pensacola, Florida at Brownsville Assembly of God, a place where God moved, touched millions of people. Think about going from that to one day going there and maybe somebody didn't know what the Lord had done there. Didn't know that, you know what, God has a plan and a purpose for this area. I'm not endorsing, you know, leader worship or anything in the church. What I am saying is the church in Ephesus, they had people like the Apostle Paul who were there, Timothy, St. John, or the Apostle John, and possibly even Jesus' mother Mary, because, you know, at the cross, Jesus told John, you're going to take care of my mom. Yep. And these believers knew, yeah, I've heard of somebody like that, but we don't really know who that is. What? Their lampstand was removed. Their ability to represent the Lord effectively and to touch their area was removed. The third thing that we can be sure of is that the Lord rewards those who trust in him. When he says go, we say, all right, Lord, I trust you. And we're not like, get in. How's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? What color of clothes should I wear for when it happens? And, you know, we got to have 13 fleeces out and about for each different thing. When we listen to him, and we trust him, even if it doesn't make sense. Revelation 2:7, the Lord says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it is, everyone is supposed to listen to what the Lord says to each of these churches, not just one church for each letter. Not written to us, but it is for us. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the presence of God. The tree of life. What does that mean? You see it in the tree of eternal life. In Eden, we're told in the New Testament, what, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Where? Yes, in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Again, there is no other way. Only in Christ, only in Jesus. He is that tree of life. He is the bread that you can feed on and never hunger again. The water that you can drink of and never thirst again. He is the one who, when you're in his presence, when he's near, there's not just life, there's life in abundance. And death has nothing on Jesus. He's beaten it. Make no mistake, though. Candace, if you want to go ahead and come on up, please. If you make no mistake, though, battle lines are currently being drawn, okay, even in the church, even in Christianity today. The temptation to tame Jesus, to remake him into something that's culturally palatable and acceptable for us and our sensibilities, that's a big temptation right now. It has been for many times throughout history. Pairing this temptation at work in our midst with the relentless resistance that our adversary has shown to the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth, we're left at a line in the sand. Jesus is saying, follow me. That's still the invitation. He's near. His love for you has moved him. He sees what the enemy is doing and does not leave you to chance. It's not, I'm sure they'll be fine. He knows, okay? He knows that Brett Rogers is a miserable failure without the Spirit of Christ. Okay? That I am powerless to do jack against the forces of darkness on my own. With him, there's hope for the future. So we're at a line in the sand. What do? If we fall back, no thanks, Jesus, then we're rejecting his offer. His free offer. We don't have to come and have all the stuff together and have our payment for our sin and get all fixed up before we can come to him. He just says, come, follow me. So if we fall back, if we turn away, we reject him. If we stay where we are, then we're still not following him because we're staying where we are. We've not crossed that line in the sand. So follow me. Jesus is inviting us to a relationship of pure and unadulterated and totally consuming love. One that's all in. We can't go where God is leading us to go by continuing to live the way that we have always lived, by doing the things that we have always done. He's calling us in the days to come, right now. Will you leave where you are and will you follow me? He's inviting us to nothing short of an absolute love, of unhindered intimacy with him. He has extended the invitation. And this morning, I think he's extending that invitation as well. Maybe we've been away, maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while. He's inviting you, would you return to me? Maybe this morning you're close to the Lord, but you look back and there could be points in your life that you'd point to and say, at that time, yeah, I'm still serving the Lord, but at that time, that's when I was the closest to the Lord. He wants to bring you closer. He wants that love to be intense, to not be satisfied by anything else. He's moved and he's near. He's revealed the way. He has revealed the way. Okay? It says, this is the way. Walk in it. And he's offered a reward for those who are willing to trust him. Can we take some time and just be in his presence together this morning to tell the Lord, Lord, I trust you. I don't know what the future holds, but I trust you. Jesus, we come before you this morning. You've been so good, Lord, and so faithful to us. And even at points, Lord, where we thought we were in the right, that we were following you without fail, Lord. And because our focus was in the wrong place, Lord, we got off track. You were still faithful. There is no one like you, Lord. Lord, would you move into here, Lord? You've been moved, Lord. Move us to respond to you.
I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe and pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you. Oh, to you. Jesus, Jesus, my offering, all my ambitions, my hopes and dreams, and here's my life, Lord, a sacrifice, oh, just to bless you. I just want to move your heart. It's all I want to do. I just want to stand in awe, pour my love on you, no matter how much the cost. I freely give it all to you, all to you. I just want to move your heart, get caught within your gaze, right here in your presence, God. It's where I wanna stay, oh, just to dwell in your house, waste my hours and my day.